Well, I do want to again extend a welcome to all who are visiting here, and a special greeting to, and a warm encouragement, as it were, to those of you who are mothers. It is my purpose this morning to seek to preach a message, which my primary desire is to encourage mothers. But I'm going to take a text which can apply to everyone. And so there's nobody in this room who is excluded and can go to sleep or turn off or hope mom is listening, or because the passage actually applies to all of us. Now, originally, my text was Acts chapter 12, and I was going to preach about Herod being eaten by worms and dying. Somehow, that didn't seem appropriate for a day when we would have visitors here and be thinking about mothers. Generally speaking, Hallmark and other national holidays don't affect the preaching, my preaching of the Word of God. I would just go on to the next text, but it just didn't quite fit. And when my family gasped at my title topic, I decided I better change. So please turn with me then in your copy of God's Word to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And if you hear anything in my voice, it's purely allergies, which I wouldn't be surprised some of the rest of you are suffering from as well. Not Acts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll begin reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, let's come to God again in prayer and ask for his help. Father, we need strength in our bodies to be able to sit for a little longer during this message, that we might be able to hear. We need your grace to be given to us in our minds, that we would be able to comprehend the truth. And everything from allergies to the difficulties that face us in the days ahead of this week, or the difficulties which came to us at the end of last week, would seek to distract us from hearing your word. Come by your Spirit and overcome all those distractions. Enable me to preach your word faithfully and accurately and helpfully. Enable each one of us to hear. We ask that you would speak with that voice that raises the dead. Speak with that voice which invigorates life in those who are struggling. Come by your Spirit and work mightily in our midst for the glory of your name. We plead in the name of your Son and our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Now, as an apostle, as a servant of Christ, Paul was a spiritual father to the Corinthians. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 in verse 15, "For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." and in caring for the churches. He writes to the Thessalonian church that he acted both as a nursing mother in his fond affection for them and desire to impart good things to them, as well as acting like a faithful father exhorting them. And so the Apostle Paul acted, in some sense, like a parent to those churches that he was used by God to plant or used by God to strengthen. Now, like any parent, he faced a number of challenges. He faced a number of difficulties. And the Corinthian church would probably be in that category of troubled children or problem children in terms of many of the things that he faced in dealing with the Corinthians. And nevertheless, he calls them his children, and he sees himself as their father. Now, in light of the fact that he has so many difficulties in dealing with the Corinthians and actually dealing with other churches as well, the Apostle Paul faced discouragement and faced the danger, the temptation to lose heart. But as our text this morning tells us in verse 16 through 18, we do not lose heart. So the question came to my mind, why did he not lose heart? Now, as I again said, I'm preaching to mothers this morning. There's lots could be said about rearing children and dealing with children. And much of the reality about children is a joy and a pleasure. Children are a gift from the Lord. They are a delight to our hearts in the way that they respond and the way that they respond to us and respond to the world, and watching them develop and grow. And every stage along their development brings with it incredible joys and delights. And there's a lot in the relationship of love and affection that could be addressed and could be spoken of. And I don't have really a whole lot of commands. There's no commands in this text at all. My primary focus is to encourage mothers. Mothers who, like the Apostle Paul, may be tempted to lose heart, may be tempted to discouragement in the face of living in this world and seeking to train up children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord. And so, really, I have 2 points in looking at these four verses, or 16, 17, and 18. 2 points with some subpoints, but 2 main points. Life-threatening experiences and circumstances. And by the word life, I'm talking about that heart that he says he hasn't lost. I do not lose heart. Life-threatening experiences and circumstances. And then Paul's life support system. Paul's life support system. What did he do? How did he have his heart sustained in the face of such life-threatening experiences and circumstances? Paul was in danger, and in a sense, it seems, people might have thought, well, Paul, surely you must be on the verge of a heart attack. You must be on the verge of spiritual congestive heart failure in trying to deal with these Corinthians. And when Paul wrote these words, if you look there, verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. When he wrote these words, he was not writing these words as somebody who was sitting in a beach chair on a nice warm beach looking out over the ocean with a good book in his hand. He's not writing as some academic who's living someplace in an academic library reading about what life must be like outside. But he's somebody who knew exactly what it was like to live in the real world and seek to parent, as it were, these Corinthians in a spiritual way, give direction to them. And in these verses 16 to 18, he highlights for us two categories of life-threatening experiences and circumstances. And he just kind of gives us the big categories. Notice with me the verses, and let's just read them again, verses 16 to 18. Follow along as I read. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Well, here's his two categories of difficulty. The first is the category of outer man, or the personal pains, what he calls later inward pains of life. He mentions it for us there in verse 16. The outer man is decaying. The outer man is being corrupted. The outer man is wasting away. Unless you're 30 and under, you probably don't have a real good idea. Unless you're 30 or over, you probably don't have a good idea what this feels like. Right? The fact of the matter is, it's just a reality. The outer man is decaying. This physical body is getting slower and less responsive and less strong, and it's losing some of those abilities as time goes on. It is being corrupted. It is wasting away. In the earlier chapter, in chapter 4, verse 10, he describes his life. And he says, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. He says, this is my daily life. I'm, as it were, carrying about the dying of Jesus in my own body. He goes on to say, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in the body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul says, when I'm talking about the outer man decaying, I'm talking about the fact that all of those seeds of death that are in it because of the fact that we are fallen in Adam, all of those things, I'm seeing them work themselves out in my life. And I'm beginning to see how that's affecting the way I live on a daily basis. And those seeds of death, I'm looking at the fact that death is out there, and it's closer than it was when I was so much younger. Paul could say of his life as a servant of Christ, I die daily. This is something of what he was experiencing. He's talking about the earthly tent. He's going to go on in chapter 5 to talk about the earthly tent being folded up and torn away. He's going to talk in chapter 12 about a thorn of the flesh which he can't get rid of, and weaknesses which mark him. And this is life. You know, these are some of the things that are threatening that heart and keeping heart in the midst of life. The outer man is decaying daily. Daily. But then he goes on, he says, well, there's another category, though. He talks about that in verse 17. He says there's another category, and it's not the inward pains and difficulties, but it's the external pressures. He says in verse 17, for momentary light, affliction. Affliction. It's another thing which tends to challenge our ability to have heart in the midst of our task, and for mothers to have heart in the midst of your task is the fact that there's so much external pressure, constant pressure, isn't there, on life? The things that have to be done, the diapers that have to be changed, the laundry that needs to be done, the dishes that have to be done, the schooling that has to get done, the doctor's visits that have to be made, and the pressures go on and on and on, and I've got to get them now to this college class, and I've got to get them to that job, and now I've got, and the pressures keep building, and now I've got to help them make decisions about, well, who are they going to marry, and who are they going to spend time with, and how are they going to spend the rest of their life, what jobs, and the pressures. There's these constant afflictions and pressures. Paul describes these in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians in verses 4 and 5 in his life. Maybe you ladies can relate to some of this. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance. Doesn't life feel like it's just a long running race? In afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness. All these things that he feels constantly pressing in upon him. Or turn over to chapter 11, where he goes on with his list of the difficulties of his life. Again, Paul having a very realistic view of life and the pains and difficulties that he faced. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Speaking about the false apostles and comparing himself, he says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Paul felt phlipsis, pressure, compression from life's activities. Paul summarizes for us in chapter 7 and verse 5 how he views all these things. He says, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. And here's what challenges our ability and our maintaining our heart, maintaining our courage, maintaining our perseverance. These are the kinds of things. Conflicts without, children squabbling with one another. Assignments that aren't getting done that need to get done, last minute having to run to get that piece of the puzzle for the science project that if you'd only heard about 3 weeks ago, you could have gotten 3 weeks ago, but now it's midnight and you need to find that 24-hour store, and the conflicts without, and pressures and fears within. What's going to happen to my child? What's going to happen to them when they grow up? How are they going to face the temptations of this world? How are they going to face the difficulties and be able to stand on their own 2 feet? So many fears seek to get into our minds and threaten our heart. Life-threatening, heart-threatening difficulties. Paul wrote that he and his companions even came to the point in chapter 1 of being burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life as we had the sentence of death in ourselves. I got to tell you, that sounds a lot like a mom's life to me. Self-denial. Look in that dictionary, you look up self-denial, mom, mother, one who cares, gives birth to and cares for children. Self-denial. And constantly feeling that burden that sometimes is just so beyond what is capable of being born. Beyond our strength, above our strength, Paul literally says. Paul gets a little more specific, and if you had time, let me just... You could read through 2 Corinthians, but let me just run through some of the specific kinds of pressures, the specific kinds of things. He's given us 2 general categories, but there's much more specific in the rest of the letter. Paul spoke about having to deal with painful, sinful realities in his spiritual children, and having to write to them very difficult, painful letters. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul spoke about a restless spirit, not knowing the state of his children and not knowing where Titus was and why Titus hasn't come to him yet, and feeling restless about how he had fared when he went to the Corinthians. Paul describes in chapter 3, verse 14, and in chapter 4, how he faced the difficulty of unsuccessful or the challenge of unsuccessful labors, having given himself to train these people and try to seek to help them. We read in verse 14, but their minds were hardened, these Jews among those to whom he ministered. Their minds were hardened, for until this very day at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. They weren't getting it. They're still blind, as it were. Read in chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, again, of that difficulty. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. He's saying they're not getting it. The gospel hasn't broken through yet. They're still darkened in their understanding. They're still unsaved. And that weighed heavily upon the Apostle Paul. When he describes being afflicted in every way in chapter 4 and verse 8, he goes on to talk about being perplexed, being persecuted, being struck down. In chapter 6, we go on to read about how his spiritual children were disaffected toward him. Look with me at chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Paul expresses his love for his spiritual children. Our mouth has spoken freely to you, O Corinthians. Our heart is opened wide. You ever said something like that to your children? I love you. I love you with all my heart. Everything in me wants to do what's best for you. Only to see that hardened look on their face and the restrained heart coming back. Verse 12, Paul says, I've experienced that. You are not restrained by us, but you are restrained in your own affections. And so he says down in chapter 7 and verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. His heart's open to them, and moms, you know that feeling, don't you? When you reach out and all you get is that pushback. Closed face, closed heart. It makes you want to lose heart. It can be discouraging. Of course, then Paul goes on in chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10 and talks about not only the fact that there's this disaffection from his spiritual children, but there are false accusations. Your letters are harsh. Terrifying letters you write to us. What you say in your letters, that's not what you're like in person. And then he's fearful in chapter 11 that they're going to turn away from all that they've heard. They're going to turn their back on the truth that they've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to go back to the world. There's false teachers threatening them, threatening to try to distract his children and to divide his children from him. There's just this lack of reciprocal love. However much he sacrifices, if I love you the more, am I loved the less? You see, these are the kinds of conditions that often result in spiritual heart failure. Leave one saying, I have no heart to go on. Paul says, amazingly, with all these things in the Corinthian church, he goes on and says, we do not lose heart. Well, Paul, what's your secret? What can I give to the mothers here today who feel similar to you when you were in that circumstance and yet you could say, we do not lose heart? What can I give to those mothers? Well, let's look then, secondly, at Paul's life support system. Paul's life support system. He goes in this section, he's just giving us his personal testimony. He's just talking about, here's how I live, here's how I faced those difficulties. No commands here, just a couple statements of fact. He's going to state what his life is like. And then in verse 18, he gives us an action. He says, while we look. And that's what I want to start with as we look at this life support system. The life support system begins with Paul's conscious concentration. Paul's conscious concentration. He says in verse 18, while we look. If you will, you could put an application, you could put a command on this or exhortation, open your eyes. Paul says, my eyes were open. My eyes were looking. My eyes were fixed. I'm concentrating. The word translated look here is the word which is skapeo or skapos in a noun form. And it means to have a concentrated focus on something. It's the goal on which someone's eyes are fixed. The end toward which one gives his attention, desires, and efforts. You know, we get our English word scope from this. So it's this idea of scoping something out. It's the idea that was used to describe what the people of God did when Moses went to the tabernacle or the tent there in the wilderness. They gazed upon him. They just kept their eyes on him and watched him all the way into that tent. Or it's a word that's used for describing how God looks down upon the earth and he sees the evil and the good. Not only is he attentive to all that's taking place, he's attentive to all that's taking place. That's what Paul says. That's what I'm doing. I've got my eyes fixed on something. And not just fixed on anything. The word is also used in the noun form to describe a target. Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, and the Greek translation uses this word, he says, God bent his bow and set me as a target. There's the word, skapos. Set me as the target. So this word means I really have a concentrated focus on something. I've opened my eyes and I'm watching something, looking at something, and it's in a present tense participle. So it's an ongoing activity. It's a conscious, constant, continuous activity. I'm not going to take my eyes off of this. I recently bought a new camera for my computer, so that we could watch the videos and send them out to the people down in Downingtown as Pastor Steve gives us these lectures on Old Testament biblical theology, so I could put that on my camera. And it's got motion sensing detective. It watches him as he moves. It's really cool. You know, Now, it doesn't actually move. There's all software, but I mean, it's following him. And it's incredible. But that's the kind of activity that's going on here. This is the way I'm thinking. I've got my eyes fixed. I'm not just roving. I've got my eyes fixed on something, and I'm keeping my eyes fixed on it wherever it might be. I have my eyes open. Kind of like the American sniper. Got his rifle up there on the roof and he's looking through his scope at that target a quarter mile out or a mile out or wherever it might be, and he's got his crosshairs laid right on that target and he is not going to take his eyes off that target however it falls until he fires that trigger, pulls that trigger. It's the word that you would be using to describe that. It's the guy who's standing in the batter's box and he's watching that pitcher and he's got less than a tenth of a second or something to actually make a decision whether he's going to swing at this ball or not that's coming at him at 98 miles an hour. But he's got his eye fixed. Right? He's got to keep his eye on the ball. That's what Paul's saying here. He's got his eye fixed on it. He's looking and he's waiting. He's not going to take his eye off it. Ladies, this is the first part of Paul's life support system. He has his eyes wide open. You see, in this kind of difficulties, when we face these kind of troubles, our tendency is to just say, I'm going to put my head in the sand. And maybe if I put my head in the sand, the world will look better. Right? Or I'll pull the covers up over my head, you know? How many mothers have done that when they hear that crying first thing in the morning? No, no, no. It doesn't go away, does it? He said, well, no, don't do that. Don't pull the covers up over your head. Don't play make-believe like it's gone. Don't just try to shut your eyes and hope that it goes away. He says, open your eyes. Fix your eyes. Now, the important thing we need to ask then is, as we look to this continuous or conscious concentration. The second thing is, what's he focused on? Notice what he's focused on. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Paul speaks about concentrating his eyes on what he can't see. What in the world is Paul talking about? Now we know because we've read the rest of the passage, but it's like, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Keep your eyes on that invisible... Wait a minute. Keep your eyes on that which is unseen. Well, what is Paul talking about? Well, I'll tell you what he's talking about. Look down at chapter 5 and verse 7, for he repeats himself. We'll read beginning at verse 6. And he gives us an idea exactly what he's saying. Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good faith. Excuse me, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. We are of good courage. How is it that you didn't lose heart? How is it that you didn't lose courage? We are of heart. We are hearted. We are of great courage. Why? Because we walk by faith and not by sight. That's what he's talking about. He's painting a picture for us. And so point two of his life support system is a confident conviction. We've looked at the conscious concentration, now the confident conviction. Because he's supposed to be, he tells us he's looking at things which he can't see with the human eye. And that's important. Because you know what usually captures our heart is what has captured our physical eyes. And very often we're so busy seeing the big giants in front of us and all of the tension around us and all of the difficulties that we have our eyes only fixed on what we can see. And Paul says, don't do that. I want a conscious concentration. My conscious concentration is rooted in a confident conviction. It is an exercise of faith. A continuous exercise of faith where I am literally living with faith, confidence, with a strong belief, conviction, a firm, fixed understanding. So what are these unseen things that he has his eyes fixed upon? What is Paul looking at that gives him such clarity of vision and that captures his attention? Well, there's three things right in the text, at least, that begin our thinking here. First of all, he says in verse 16 that while the outer man is decaying, that's what your eyes can see, he says the inner man is being renewed day by day. You see, he's thinking like a Christian, and has a Christian worldview. There's something about man that's something other than the physical. There's an inner part. There's an invisible part. And he says, that's the part that I'm considering, that I keep my eyes fixed upon. That part is being renewed day by day. That part is continually getting better while the other is getting continually decayed. Not only that, but he says, not only believes that there's an inner part of man, but momentary light afflictions are producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. He says there's something beyond time. These afflictions are with us in the moment, in the time. But there's an eternity beyond that. There's life after death. There's more to be had. So there's an invisible part of me, and there's an eternity to keep my eyes on. And more than that. He says there's not only that, there's glory. There's glory. There's something out there that can be described only as glorious, magnificent. These are three of the things. But again, if we had time to run through the entire book, you'd read through and you'd see all kinds of things. I'm just going to highlight a few of them for you. Again, so you ladies can have something to fix your minds upon as you see how Paul, as the apostolic father, as it were, of the church, or this pastor of his church, how you might fix your eyes upon, what you might fix your eyes upon. What are some of those things? Well, we've already seen the three in this text. There's life after death. There's an inner man. And there's the prospect of glory. You know that throughout this entire section, Paul is concerned with God's eye being upon him. He believes that God is watching him, and this is filling his mind. Look at chapter 4 and verse 2. We have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, Paul says, what I'm doing, I am doing under God's eye. He highlights that again for us in chapter 5 and verse 9. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. Not pleasing to those little faces that are staring back at me day after day, moment after moment. Ultimately, I'm not living for their smiles. I'm living for a bigger smile. This is what keeps him. I'm not going to lose heart just because all these faces are frowning at me. And they're all tearing up because I said no. God said, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to care for them and protect them. I've said no. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, that is knowing I live under God's eye and I'm answerable to God. We persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. I'm looking for that judgment day when God's going to make the final assessment. And then finally, verse 13, similarly, for we, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. Said, you know what? If you want to call me crazy and the world wants to call me a crazy mom because I'm seeking to live by biblical principles and I'm seeking to order my home under my husband's headship and then deal with my children according to the word of God and seek to bring God's word to bear upon them and the world wants to call me crazy, it's for God. I'm doing this for God, not for myself. Let the world call me crazy. Paul believes also that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He believes there is good news for mankind, and this is what motivates him to keep going on. Notice how he describes it in chapter 4 and verse 4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Okay, so they're not believing. So what is it that keeps me going? So that they might not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of God, who is the image of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I've got the gospel to give to them, which is the glory of God in the face of Christ in this gospel. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we proclaim, chapter 4 and verse 5. But then notice with me chapter 4 and verse 6. This is going to hearten Paul significantly in his ministry. He says, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He says, you know what? You know why I'm going to keep going on and not lose heart? Because my God created this world and caused the light to shine. And the God who did that is the same God who gave me the gift of sight so that I could see the light. So it's all a gift from him. So he's the God who gives that light. And so I'm going to keep laboring on that he might give that light to my children, that he might give that light to others. I'm not going to lose heart. Why? Because has God lost his power? No. Has the gospel lost its color? No. Has Christ gotten off his throne? No. I'm going to keep laboring on. I'm going to keep living and serving Christ in the role that he has given me because I have this glorious gospel which is motivating me and which I have to give to others. And it's a gospel of his grace. You see, he talks about God's grace again in chapter 4 and verse 15, right before our verses. He speaks of that grace which is spreading to more and more people. I've got a God of grace. I have a God of the gospel. I have a God who is powerful. I have a God who sees all things. I have a God who's overseeing everything. And after death, that God is going to take me to be with him, chapter 5. And this mortal is going to be all swallowed up in life, not in death. There's more life to come after I die than now as when I'm living. And he's given me the Spirit as his pledge to indwell me and to help me. And is a resurrection to come and be raised from the dead? That's going to keep me going. He says, I'm looking at the things which are not seen. And I'm just looking at just this, these few verses right here, this whole book from Genesis to Revelation contains unseen things, truths, which we need to have a deep conviction about. And that's where you need to fix your mind. And what was the result when he looked on these things? Well, he fulfilled his role. He spoke, verse 13 of chapter 4, and he walked, chapter 5 and verse 7. He kept going. It was a conviction which supported his heart so that he could continue to go forward in the face of affliction, decay, unanswerable questions of life, conflicts without, and fears within. So a continuous or a conscious concentration, this confident conviction, and finally, this final part of his life support system is Paul's concrete comparison. You see, he's not just looking at things. He's not just kind of gazing at them and saying, oh, isn't that nice? He's saying, wait. Let me look at these unseen realities that God has told me about in his word. And let me compare them to these seen realities, which seem so substantive right now. And let me set these things over against these things. This is the filter. Right? This is the filter. He's got the water flowing. He's got his eyes, as it were, fixed upon things. He's got the water flowing, but now it's got to come through this filter, and he wants to sort through all these experiences of life so that he can actually figure out and keep them in their proper place and perspective. The fact that Paul is making a comparison is patent in these verses. He talks about the outer man and the inner man, decay and renewal. He talks about momentary light afflictions that produce for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He talks about not looking at things which are seen, but looking at the things which are not seen, the things which are seen that are temporal, the things which are not seen which are eternal. Everything is a constant comparison. You see, he's constantly running everything through this biblical worldview filter. Everything comes through that so that he can compare whatever his experience is with what he actually knows to be true from God's word. So when he sees the outer man, he thinks, what does the Bible tell me about the inner man? And is that man growing and being renewed? And then he thinks about these afflictions, and he says, wait a minute, these things are really only for this life. You know, some of us think 100 years is a long time. You know, I listen to the radio in a different way now than I ever did when I was growing up. When I was a little kid and listened to somebody, you know, this ice cream store has been in business for 25 years. Whoa! I think 25 years now, that's new kid on the block. You see, it's a matter of perspective, isn't it? So if we get the perspective of looking at these afflictions in terms of something else called glory, and if we look at these afflictions that are part of this momentary existence, however 80, 90, 100 years you might live in this, and we compare it to the eternity that is to come, then these things become temporary, momentary, light. But it's in that comparison. It's only in that comparison. Paul is not saying live like, he's not saying play head games. It's not painful. Just keep telling yourself it doesn't hurt. Just keep telling yourself it doesn't hurt when your child treats you that way, or when somebody treats or speaks to you in that way about your child. Don't think that it hurts when your husband treats you that way. Just ignore it and say, it doesn't hurt, it doesn't hurt. Everything's wonderful. I live in a beautiful palace in the sky. No, it's not what he's saying to. He's saying, take these realities of this pain, this real pain, and compare it to the reality of these unseen things of living for God and serving God and a gospel that is glorious and a glory that is yet to come and an eternity that is yet to come. Compare these things. Set them side by side. There are real things. Both of them are things. Both of them are realities. Set them side by side and think in terms of perspective and comparison. Exercise faith. You see, we're told to live by faith, to walk by faith. But do we do it? Do we really exercise that faith? If we do, then why do we keep losing heart? Paul's comparison was these concrete realities, these two things. And he is constantly estimating and evaluating and comparing these different things that he might have an accurate assessment. You see, when he puts these two things side by side, all that decay and all that affliction, that's just momentary and light. Oh, it doesn't feel light. But compared to the glory that's yet to come, it's light. It doesn't feel like it's just going to pass away in a moment, but it is. It feels so oppressive and burdensome. And he says, no, it's the glory that is really the burden and really the heavy thing. He uses a phrase here, from or down from that which is beyond comparison unto that which is beyond. He says, there's just no way to compare these two things. They are so vastly different. Glory and all that God is doing and all the truths of God are far greater than anything we could face here. Listen to Charles Hodge as he explains this in a very helpful way. He says, these afflictions in themselves, and as they affected Paul's consciousness, were exceedingly great. For he says himself, he was pressed out of measure, above strength, so that he despaired even of life. He did not regard these afflictions as trifles, nor did he bear them with stoical indifference. He felt their full force and pressure. When five times scourged by Jews and thrice beaten with rods, his physical torture was as keen as that which any other man would have suffered under similar inflictions. He was not insensible to hunger and thirst and cold and contempt and ingratitude. His afflictions were not light in the sense of giving little pain. Husbands, listen to this. The Bible does not teach, either by precept or example, that Christians are to bear pain as though it were not pain. Suck it up, hon. Not a problem. Come on. It doesn't hurt. Yes, it does. It does hurt. That's what he's saying here. Unless afflictions prove real sorrows, they will not produce the fruit of sorrow. It was only by bringing these sufferings into comparison with eternal glory that they dwindled into insignificance. So also when the apostle says that his afflictions were far for a moment, it is only when compared with eternity. They were not momentary so far as the present life was concerned. They lasted from his conversion till his martyrdom. His Christian life was a protracted dying. But what is the longest life to everlasting ages? Less than a single second to 80 years. Here's his life support system. Here's the thing that stirred up his heart. Right? He had this constant concentration. He was focused, not on the things of this world, but on the unseen things, the truths that God had revealed. And he kept his mind fixed and filled with those things. And wherever God's word led him to see those things, that's where his mind went. In the midst of all of the pain, in the midst of all of the difficulty, in the midst of the decay, he went there time and time again. What saith the Lord? My God has not changed. He still sits on the throne. He still answers prayer. He's still a God of grace. Christ Jesus is still a Savior. He still gives life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. He's still watching over this entire world. I might not know where my son or my daughter is, but He knows where they are. And He can find them and do a work in them to bring them to faith in Christ. He's still the ruler of all things. And he says, these are the things that nerved him, that encouraged him, that strengthened his heart. He constantly did that comparison, constantly read, filtered everything through that filter. And the result? If you've got your Bibles open, turn to chapter 7 and verse 4. What was the result of this? Did he just kind of buoy himself up and hang on by a thread with a little bit of heart? Chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction. Chapter 12, he says, I boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because then the power of God is made manifest. You see, brethren, see, ladies in particular, here's a spiritual life support for you. What is your telescope? What is your webcam focused on? What is your heart fixed on? What are the things which you are constantly concentrating on? Are you fixed on the realities of the difficulties and pains of this life alone? Are you filled up with just all of the burdens and the pressures of what's around you in this life? Well, I urge you in the words of Peter in 1 Peter 1:13, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope on that truth. Let your mind, as Paul says in Philippians 4, dwell on these things, whatsoever is true and honorable and pure and lovely and right and of good report and worthy of praise and excellence. Fix your mind on these things. Do you have an unswerving conviction that the unseen things of God and heaven, of grace and the gospel, of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, of adoption into God's family, of the promise of grace that is abounding in Christ Jesus to you at every point, are these things substantive? Do you have an unswerving conviction that your God rules over all things, as we heard in the adult class? He has decreed it and He's bringing it to pass. He has the wisdom and the power and the grace to accomplish all His purposes. Or are you distraught that maybe you messed up in the way you dealt with your child in that particular problem? I lost it. I blew it. And they're warped for life. No, they're not. There's forgiveness and there's grace. You go, you confess your sin, you go with the gospel and you say, let me deal with my sin, make it right with my children, cry to God to wash away my mistakes, and to go forth doing the will of God ahead of you. Are you living just for your children to have a good life here? Or are you living in light of the fact that there's a resurrection coming and a day of judgment yet to come? So that you're living that they might stand on that day. Don't lose heart. Press on with the gospel. Press on with the grace that there is in Christ Jesus. Stand strong in the strength that there is in Christ Jesus. May God's grace be multiplied to you. Feed your mind upon the Word of God. Let the Word of God richly dwell within you. Why? So that you'll have this whole field of unseen realities to compare and to be that filter for you. It was said of Richard Sibbes, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. Would your children say that of you? Now, so taken up with living with Christ and the hope of heaven to come that all you can speak of is the things that it just comes out. Everything's tainted, as it were, colored, that is a better word. Fragrant is a better word, with the things of God and of Christ. And you're not overwhelmed in the sense of being distraught by everything around you, but you keep going back to Christ. And for those of you who have been overwhelmed, you know, we all get there. Paul got there. What an encouragement that Paul says, we thought we were dead. All right, but he went, what did he do? He went back to the gospel. He went back to the things of God, fixed his mind there, drew encouragement from those things. Whatever your current circumstances, don't bury your head in the sand. Open your eyes, fix your eyes on the truth, and keep this filter in place. In closing, I do just want to say something to those of you who do not know anything about Christ. Let me say first something to you children. You got a mom like this? And praise God. And if you've got a mom who's wrestling, ask yourself, what am I doing to make it hard for her or better for her? She's a gift of God to you. Or for some of you grandparents, she's a gift of God to you. If you have a Eunice or a Lois in your life, a Christian mom or grandmother in your life, that's a gift. You need to appreciate that gift that God has given to you. But for some of you, do you see what life is like in this world? Without Jesus Christ, here's what you have to look forward to. More decay, day by day, afflictions which will fill your life, pains and difficulties from without, fears within, and an eternity to look forward to in dread. Is that your life? So without Christ, that's all you have. But there is still a God in heaven who gives the gift of eternal life. There is still a God in heaven who gives life to the dead. There's still a Savior whose name is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. So if you sit here this morning and you're dead in your trespasses and sins and you're blind in your unbelief, go to that God in the name of Jesus Christ. Cry out to Him for forgiveness. Cry out for Him, to Him for deliverance, that you might have a hope beyond the grave. Hope of being accepted by God rather than judged by Him. May God be pleased to give us all strength that we would not lose heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul and his example. Help us to imitate him, especially even as he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be gracious to strengthen the hearts of ladies in this place who, as mothers, are training up their children and seeking to guide and direct them. Father, work in their hearts, strengthen them. May they keep their eyes fixed on you. May their hearts be filled with eternity and with heaven. May the gospel permeate their perspectives as they interact with their children. And Father, be merciful. Bless the labors of the godly mothers in this place, that they would have the great delight of their hearts to see their children walking in the truth. And we pray this to you, the God of heaven and earth, who holds in your hands the power of salvation. We ask that you would save for the glory of your name. Amen.